God, may we foster the attentive mind to notice what your Spirit is doing. May we be moved in this space in a way that helps us foster more love for ourselves and love for others. Amen. So this week is definitely another interesting story that makes you very much wonder, why is Jacob the one of the two sons that's being chosen here? Like, why is Jacob the one for the lineage of God's chosen people when he's already manipulating and conniving to get his way? Since last week's story, when Isaac was almost sacrificed by his father Abraham, his mother Sarah has passed away, and Abraham remarries, and then Isaac marries Rebekah, and Isaac and Rebekah have twins who start off fighting in the womb, which led Rebekah to reach out to God in prayer as to why, and God's reply in the Common English Bible translation is, two nations are in your womb, two different peoples will emerge from your body. One people will be stronger than the other. The older will serve the younger. Which is not normal. Usually it's the oldest is the one who's supposed to be in charge. You can tell when I stand underneath the fan. I don't know if you could hear it too. There's like a light riffle. So maybe I'll not stand under the fan. So Esau was named after he was born red and hairy. And then Jacob got his name because as he came out of the womb, he was gripping his brother's heel, which is like what his name means, is like to grip the heel. And then also since last week, Esau has sold his birthright to his brother for a bowl of stew. Jacob's at home cooking. Esau comes back from hunting and he's incredibly hungry. And he's like, I want some of that stew, it smells good. And Jacob's response is, okay, give me your birthright. That's all it took, right? So in a way, it's almost as if the authors of the text want us to believe that Esau wouldn't have been even like responsible with it because he didn't even take it seriously in the first place. But like, also, all we know is that they're old enough to be hunting and cooking, so who knows how old they are. They might not have, as we know, it's not until you're 25 that you have a fully developed prefrontal cortex. So I'm assuming he's before 25 if he's haphazardly giving up his birthright for a bowl of stew, not like a lifetime supply of stew. Like, always make sure, like, he didn't like try to negotiate either. And so then we get to this passage from today. Isaac is older, and the text tells us that he could no longer see as well. Now, there's a whole bunch of, like I've mentioned plenty of times, the rabbis like to try to figure out why is that true. And so they tell stories that's called Midrash, and inside of the Midrash, it's like, what could be going on here? Why is his vision bad? Because like this is Isaac. He's one of the patriarchs. He shouldn't have bad vision, even as he's dying. So they start to wonder, why does he have bad vision? And one of the stories that stood out to me that I heard this week was that Isaac's vision had been diminishing since the moment the messenger from God came down from heaven. Tears from the angel fell into Isaac's eyes and started to lessen his vision over time. And that's actually a mark from the time when his father almost sacrificed him and the mourning that God had in that moment that's leading to his vision loss. The reality is that, you know, there's all kinds of different reasons why people could lose their vision. So we don't actually know, but I think the idea of the mourning of God being with Isaac throughout his whole life because of what almost happened is kind of powerful. So As Isaac knows that his time on earth is running low, it's time for him to give his single blessing for the next in line to take over everything. And so he sends Esau out to go hunting with the intention of blessing him once he returns. Now, Rebekah is determined to help Jacob receive this blessing. And so this is probably because of the prophecy she received from God about her kids while they were still in the womb, to make sure that the older will serve the younger. Which just reminds me of like how much we'll do when we think that it's because it's the thing that God wants us to do. And so she hears about the plan to send Esau out and go hunting and then come back and make food so that Isaac could then give Esau the blessing. And Rebekah starts planning a way to work through this and make it so that Jacob gets it instead. So Jacob helps trick Isaac into thinking that Jacob himself was Esau by dressing him up as Esau. The Hebrew is literally like, essentially like the same word for like dressing a doll. So this grown man is being dressed by his mother in his brother's clothing, which is entertaining on its own already. And so then Jacob's like, okay, well, he's going to notice my skin's not the same. I'm not nearly as hairy as my brother. First of all, how hairy does he have to be in order for that to be like a huge difference? And so Rebekah tells him to go out and to kill an animal, and then you're going to put the sheepskin on you, like the hide on you. And this is all frantic, like in the time that it takes Esau to go like hunting is the time that they're able to like put this entire scheme together. Well, notice that Isaac does notice that it's Jacob's voice, but either falls for the sheepskin and the clothing smell, or Isaac is willingly going along with the plan. Either way, Isaac gives his blessing to Jacob instead of Esau. Esau returns back from his hunting adventure only to find out what happened. And I'm kind of grateful for multiple reasons that the narrative lectionary skips this part in the story, because first of all, that would have been a lot for Connor to read. And second of all, it's gut-wrenching. Esau's like, surely you have another blessing for me. How do you have only one? Notice Esau was fine with it being only one when he was going to get it. But it's still heartbreaking. And the question is, why does he have only one blessing? And actually later he kind of like blesses him again. But what's so important about this blessing that he has only one of them? And I don't know exactly why there's only one, other than like the standard patriarchal, like things get divided up more to the oldest. But I was left wondering, because of last week's story and this week's story, if Isaac has only one blessing because his father, Abraham, taught him that only one son mattered. Because Abraham kicked out Ishmael and his mom, Hagar, as soon as Isaac was born. Abraham made it clear that only one son is worthy of being within God's blessings, which seems counterintuitive when you know you're supposed to have numerous descendants to bless all the nations and as many as the stars. Like, why would you like keep it to just one? And so I'm starting to wonder if Isaac is operating with the same lie that Abraham lived with, in a way that eventually divides his sons. And so as it gets near for Isaac to pass, Esau makes it clear that he is ready to seek vengeance. Rebekah tells Jacob to run for his life and hide until Esau calms down. And so Isaac is aware of this and blesses him and sends him on his way north to Rebekah's family. And it is as he's on the run, facing the consequences of his own actions, he finds a quiet place to try to sleep at night and uses a stone as a pillow. Now Jacob has betrayed his brother and fled from his household to go off on to his distant family that's about 550 miles away. He knows he deserves every bit of anger that's coming from Esau, even though he left with the blessings of his father and mother. I'm certain that Jacob went to sleep that night on a stone, dripping with grief. I imagine Jacob, as he lays his head on the stone, that he grieves not seeing his father's last breath. And he wonders, when will he ever see his mother again? Because he was clearly a mama's boy. That he worries that his brother will find him while he's sleeping and may end his life, which makes me wonder, is that why he's using a stone as a pillow? Because then he has like a quick defense when he wakes up? And I know that also he knows that life as he knew it will never be the same again. And so I imagine that as he lays his head on this stone, he cries himself to sleep. It is precisely when Jacob feels isolated, afraid, and alone, and abandoned, he has this dream. And so I'll repeat it again. He dreamed and saw a raised staircase, its foundation on earth and its top touching the sky. And God's messengers were ascending and descending on it. Suddenly, the Lord was standing on it, saying, I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham and the God of Isaac. I will give you and your descendants the land on which you are lying. Your descendants will become like dust of the earth. You will spread out to the west, east, north, and south. Every family of earth will be blessed because of you and your descendants. I am with you now. I will protect you everywhere you go, and I will bring you back to this land. I will not leave you until I have done everything that I have promised you. Jacob wakes up realizing that he slept at the bottom of the stairs to heaven. Another fun Midrash story actually says that it's daylight when he first gets to the spot, and God's like, no, you need to stay here. Like, stay right here. And Jacob's like, no, I gotta keep going. And so then God's like, no, like go like, and like trying to like move him around, like you're kind of herding a cat, is the way that it sounded like to me. And then once God realizes that Jacob's not going to stay put, God's like, okay, it's nighttime now. You should go to sleep. Right here, I promise you, this is what you want to do. Which is a really cool rabbinic story that like God is so desperately trying to help Jacob have this experience that he's willing to manipulate everything around him to make him realize that he really is still beloved. And I think that we've all felt like Jacob at some point in our lives. Isolated, afraid, alone, or abandoned, even when we're surrounded by people. Sometimes it's when we're surrounded by people that we can feel those things the strongest. And maybe that's where you are today. Or maybe this is just a reminder for you to hold on to the day when you do feel this way. We learn from Jacob's story that even when we feel isolated, afraid, alone, or abandoned, even when those feelings are because of the repercussions of our own actions and we feel like we deserve every bit that's being thrown at us, God is present with us in all things. The stairs of heaven are right here with us through the Holy Spirit. And it's actually in John's Gospel, which is why this text shows up this week, that the author of the Gospel implies that Jesus is that staircase. And so our connection to the messengers of heaven is only just the Spirit away, which plenty of mystic teachers teach us that God is nearer than our own breath or than our own skin. And so we have the Holy Spirit here with us in the times when we feel the most abandoned, reminding us that you are beloved. And in the times when all of the self-doubt and the clinging to the old ways of doing things and all of the mistakes of the past, the Holy Spirit reminds us that we, or you, are not your biggest mistake or regret. The decision you made, or the moment when you weren't at the place that you felt like you should have been in order to help, that's not what defines you. Instead, what defines you, what defines each of us, is the fact that we are blessed. We are included in the promise. We're grafted into the tree of life to be a part of the people that bless all other nations. And luckily, this dream is not the end of Jacob's story. Later on, in the story of Jacob and Esau, Jacob gets to wrestle with God as he's on his way back to restoring his relationship with Esau. It's kind of a fun story, especially if we allow Isaac's vision to be because of the messenger's tears. Then Jacob gets a permanent limp after wrestling with God. Our body bears the encounters we have with the divine. And sometimes we want to label them as negative things, but really it's just the way that God has moved through our lives in the past. And so, with time, Esau is able to forgive Jacob. So may we also remember that our God is in the business of reconciliation, restoration, and resurrection, ever present with us in the highs and lows of all of our experiences, always leading us to more fruitful ways of being in community and relation and in liberating love to one another. So let us pray. God, you are the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And so often those names roll off our tongue without realizing the amount of restorative work you had to do in that family to bring them back together, to help them find peace over and over again. So God, may your Spirit be with us and remind us that we are beloved, so that we can then go and be your love for all of the people whom we encounter. In the times that we need it most, may you help us pause and realize that we are standing at the bottom of the staircase to heaven. That our connection to you remains forever, because you choose to be with your creation, to grieve with us, to love with us, to laugh with us. And so in whatever way we need that reminder, may your Spirit be with us and lead us in these times, so that we may love boldly, serve joyfully, and lead courageously in this world. Amen.